Okay. Sin offering. Before we go any farther, go to Romans 7. In verse 11, well, verse 10, the commandment which was ordained to life, again, as we've said so often, this is a major surprise in the Greek, where it's written. The commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Or killed me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me, by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not, or I don't want to do. And what I would do, that I don't do. But what I hate, that's what I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Now, sin here, Paul, if you read this in the Greek, sin is not an act, sin is a person. And the person, the personification of sin, is the child of the devil. Now the apprehension of that is what we're talking about here in this sin offering. And so, the tie-in between the high place identity and the sin offering couldn't be clearer. Yeah. It's the sin that dwelleth in me. It's no longer I that do it. But somehow in this process, it says that the sin taking occasion by commandment deceived me and slew me. Now, in other words, the law became the instrument. Sin was using the law, but then it got faked out. And it got deceived, in the same way that Satan was deceived in the cross. Now, your apprehension of that act or that fact that sin isn't what you do, it's who you are. Not what you are, who you are. You understand? Now the fullness of the apprehension of that idea is the meaning of Leviticus 4. It's the meaning of the sin offering. Now the clearer and the fuller that you recognize the sin identity and its manifestations, its name even, the more completely its death is manifested in you as a vessel. You understand that? It's not your fault. It's nothing to be ashamed of. It's the way you were made, so the test would be perfect. The test would be complete. Now the general name for the sin, the person, the general name for the person is the Antichrist. The general name for the sin or the person is you are of your father the devil. You are of the offspring of the snake. Now, in this group, we haven't studied the star chart, but a lot of you have looked at it, and a lot of you are familiar with it. If you look on the star map, which reveals the gospel, it seems like in every constellation, a snake rears its head again. In every place, throughout the stars, throughout the signs of the zodiac. In one case, the snake is so long, he encompasses a third of the stars of heaven. So we see this illusion of the beast that had a deadly head wound and was raised from the dead by his illusion throughout the stars and throughout the scriptures. This sin is constantly raising its head, even though it has received a deadly wound to the head, as predicted in Genesis 3. Now, as long as you believe with regard to this map, this varieties of the sin offering, that sin is only an act or a trespass, then there is absolutely no victory. There's absolutely no understanding, and you're almost a Gentile. But when you see, when you search the scriptures, when you see the law, you see that that snake, that sin principle, that identity is constantly throughout the scriptures also being renewed, or he comes to the surface. He started out in Genesis as the most beautiful of all of God's creatures. And he seduced Eve, the bride. Then he was cursed and became the serpent. Then he raised his head again as Cain. Hundreds of times in Genesis. Then he raised his head again as Amalek, or as Pharaoh. Then he raised his head again as Amalek. Then he raised his head again as Ahab. Then he raised his head again as Manasseh. Then he raised his head again as Jezebel. Then he raised his head again throughout the scriptures, over and over and over, the same story, until he raised his head again as Herod. Then he raised his head again as Pilate. Then he raised his head again as you. Now the testimony of the illusion of that apparent raising himself from the dead is the story of the book of Revelation. And the victory that is your inheritance is the story of the sin offering. You understand? Now, let's look at its final death. Its final never has any more influence on you ever again for the rest of your entire life. Let's look at how you, from this moment forward, are able to see through the lie and live in triumph in Christ Jesus, who always causes us to triumph. You understand? Now, the rest of the offerings, the peace offering, the meal offering, the burn offering, give us a revelation of what that triumph means while we're yet in time and space. But this final bullet at the top gives us the revelation that the victory is complete in you forever. Now, it's fascinating to me that because of the tie between the two groups, that we saw this victory in actuality, the death of the firstborn. Instead of studying the 10th plague, we experienced it this weekend. And now the tie-in here is the Word of God confirms what we experientially saw and felt and knew this weekend. And for you that are the stealth, what you saw and experienced and knew earlier. I'm telling you that by this knowledge, his power in you is destroyed forever. And this is a level of revelation and a level of victory that none of you have ever understood before, and that none of you have ever seen before. And I want you to know it. That's my greatest hope. Okay?
Yeah.
We've studied all the rest of these offerings here. Now we're at the final one. The offerer is the anointed priest. Anointed means Christ. That's what the word means. The sacrifice is the bullock, the greatest. Do you need one of these? Everybody have one of these? The sacrifice is the bullock. Again, many, many reasons why the bullock, but for right now, the key one is that the bullock represents, at the time that this was being done, they were in the age of Taurus. Taurus was the god of the age. So the bullock always represents the god of the age. Molech represented the human form with the head of the bull. The bull represents the fullness of the cycle, the completeness of the understanding that you are the one that's being offered, totally and completely, the chief god of the age. Now, and that's why Christ had to take on the form of his brethren. Now, the fact, you remember all the other offerings are the offerer, the anointed, first the congregation, the ruler, the common people. It went from only the trespass to only the act, to only the individual, to only the denomination, to only the church. But now you see that it atones for the whole human race, everybody. All. It atones for sin. In other words, there's now a reconciliation. Reconcile means to exchange. There's a new identity. Understand? The offerer kills it, because he has to be totally and completely identified with the sin. He has to see himself as the sin. There is a laying on of hands that just further clarifies and signifies that the identification with. Now we come to the fun part. The disposition of the blood goes on the veil. Seven times the priest sprinkles the veil with the blood, which means that you have access to that which the veil contains. The veil contains the most important thing in the history of the universe, and it's called the Oracle of God. Now, let's go to 1 Kings 6. Now, for some of you, I mentioned this last time when we had a very even smaller remnant, so for some of you this is doubled, but that's all right. 1 Kings 6, 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 16. This is talking about Solomon building the temple. And it says, and he built 20 cubits on the sides of the house, both the floor and the walls, with boards of cedar. He even built them for it within, even for the oracle, even for the most holy place. So the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies, is called the oracle. Remember that? Now, you remember earlier in Exodus, when we studied the tabernacle, it said that God would speak with and to his people from between the wings of the cherubim on the mercy seat. Okay? So now we know something. We know that this Holy of Holies is called the oracle of God, and we know that that's where he speaks. Right? Mm-hmm. Now we also know that because you have apprehended that it was this high priest, the anointed priest, the Christ, who offered the bullock, who atoned for the whole human race, and it atones for the sin person that dwells within you, your high place identity, the Antichrist, that you have now destroyed. The offerer killed it, so there was total identification with that sin. That meant your death. Satan was faked out again. You laid on of hands, so there was total and complete identification with that offering. And now the blood, it not only is here for the altar, the burnt altar, where you have where you have access to God, where you can eat with him every once in a while. It not only has access to the incense, so that you now know that your thoughts are covered in the blood, and there is no time in which you ever are not, your thoughts aren't the thoughts of God. Now you find out a mystery. And this is the culmination of the greatest mystery that is hid from all generations, and it's the mystery that Christ knew. That because of what he knew, namely that this process was completed before the foundation of the world, and that he came from the Father, dwelt in the tabernacle of men, tore the veil he tore the external veil, but now more importantly, he tore the middle wall of separation between the Antichrist because of his death and that wall. He now had access to the true Holy of Holies. Now, let's go to 1 Peter 4. Verse 10. You can't find it right now, just listen. As every man hath received the gift. Now notice, the gift is an article. The gift is the seed of Christ within you. As every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another. That's the only thing you can minister. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God. The only time that stewardship is ever mentioned in the scriptures, it's mentioned with regard to the mystery. Be stewards of the mystery. Now, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Big time mystery. Now, because the veil, the blood goes on the veil, you have access, direct access, continual access, to approach the throne of grace boldly at all times. Therefore, the words you speak are the oracle, the Holy of Holies of God. The blood on the incense altar indicates that the thoughts are always the thoughts of God. The blood on the brazen altar means your activity, your work, is always the work of God. There is never again duality. Not in deed, not in word, not in thought. Because now you are accessed to the totality of the mystery. The Father is the thought, the Son is the word, and the action is the Spirit. never, ever, 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 ever again to doubt the efficacy of that blood on the veil. Never again to doubt the efficacy of the blood on the incense altar. And never again to doubt the blood on the brazen altar. Now, first grade is never again to doubt that you've entered. That's kindergarten for us. From now on, if you ever doubt that your word is the oracle of God, you are crucifying the Son of God afresh. From now on, if you ever doubt that your thoughts, no matter what they be, are not of God, you're crucifying the Son of God afresh. From now on, if you ever doubt that the works in front of your hands are the works of God, you're crucifying the Son of God afresh. This is how the path gets narrower and narrower. You understand? From now on, duality to you means something totally different than you've ever dreamed possible. Duality to you means ever once doubting the impulse either in thought or word or in deed. That's why Paul on the road to Damascus, Christ confronted him. He stood in front of him and said, "How long, how long, how long shall you resist the divine impulse?" Now, you've got to get this into your head or you're going to be lost. We are going at warp speed. I told you that before. You will not understand anything we are about from now on unless you understand that it's the ultimate sin in any moment to doubt yourself.
You said this is a picture of what we are, something right. Like that. Can you say that in some other words?
That's a schematic drawing, like you're building a house. That's that's the architect's model.
And it relates to us.
It's the temple not built with hands.
So it relates to our physical bodies, our mental body.
And your spiritual body.
Our whole being.
It relates to you as a hunk of protoplasm. Now, again, you're not going to find this anywhere. Everybody, a lot of people say that's a picture of Christ. I'm saying it's a picture of you. As he is in the world, so are you. That's why the ultimate is, know ye not that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobate. And from now on, that is a state of being, not a philosophy.
That's why there was so many words about, you know, the words you speak and idle words and stuff. Amen. What that right. means is not seeing the words as
or
what they
words.
Are. If you see them as idle, then you're, you know, that's pretty wrong.
I just don't know, we're having the same discussion today about all that. So I was like, for days of doubting everything, you know, like Darlene asked me to help when I said, no, I don't want to. And I felt bad about it afterwards because I wasn't, like, laying down my life. And, you know, I just saw this stuff was happening that I was just going, well, I'm not being the way I'm supposed to be. You know, and I was in the car all the way over here, I'm going, I'm too fat. You know, I just, and everything about me. And it just everything. And that's what our discussion was in the car on the way over here. You know, the same thing that you're saying.
But you can never do that again.
What happens if it happens?
Then you see through it immediately. It's just the snake has raised his head. You've got to see that is dead. You're now married to another. You've been married to the law. Now you're married to him who loved you and gave himself for you. You are the bride. You're the bride of Christ, the joint heir with Christ. You don't have any other thing. You don't have, man. My response to you is going to be totally different.
You're going to like us, right?
That would be totally different.
I'm going to slay you with a sword if there is one instance of doubting yourself. Please, 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 I beg of you to hear me. Go to Ephesians 2. You spent a lifetime either feeling sorry for yourself or sitting there musing with yourself. You know, you spent a lifetime in duality. Duality is now dead. Ephesians 2, verse 11. Well, verse 10. 8. Shut up. Just shut up.
Ephesians
2, verse 8. For by grace are ye saved.
What was the verse on that?
Ephesians 2, verse 6.
For Gary.
And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And that's where we're sitting.
Outside of time.
Outside of time, in the Holy of Holies, on the mercy seat. You never, it can never leave you. Never.
How about 5?
4.
That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves in any dimension. Yourself doesn't exist. Do you understand?
Yeah.
Yourself died on the cross, and it was evidenced at its death in the casting into the pits of hell your high place identity, which was the sin that dwelt in you. The previous mind, all it could do was sit and look and think about God. Oh, well. Oh, God, isn't God beautiful? Be very sincere. The Antichrist loved the sincerity. Loved the sitting there and musing. Oh, look at how beautiful a flower he is. That must show me something about God. I think that I shall never see a poem lovely as a tree.
Right.
Go back to the definitions, yes, Sarah.
Go back to the scriptures.
Do you understand?
Yes. I understand God just threw a shoe at you.
Okay.
Much more of that.
For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of work. Lest any man should boast. Not of works in any point. Not of works any time, any point, any time, any place.
Amen. No works.
No works. It's impossible. It's not the fact that you shouldn't. It's impossible. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. And my job has been to present every man and woman who I'm responsible for in the Spirit perfect in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. You can't do anything from now on but good works. It's impossible. Which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore, remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Nigh is not a good word. You were made at by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, the absence of againstness. No more duality. No more second-guessing yourself. No more taking yourself seriously. No more sitting there and musing about what you should or shouldn't be or should or shouldn't do and all that other bullshit. We'll see what happens to the bullshit in a minute. For he is our peace, who hath made both one. He's not talking about that nation of Jews over there and us over Gentiles over here. He's talking about internally in you, because it says, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of two one new man. Now in Hebrews it says he broke through the veil, and he defined the veil as his flesh, but now he also broke through the veil in you, because you are continually seated with him in the heavenlies on the mercy seat under the wings of the cherubim. Therefore your words are the oracles of God, your thoughts are the prayers of God, your deeds are the deeds of God. Now, this is the singular secret that Christ knew.
Yeah. So in verse 12, where it says, at that time you were without Christ, that doesn't mean Christ wasn't in you. It means that there was a wall of partition on one side of which you were.
Right.
So you were without Christ because of that wall.
Amen.
Okay.
You're saying that I associated this wall, this partition, the flesh and all that as being that veil, right? But then at the same time you're saying all these are they're of God, they're of God, and then it just takes that judging down totally out of the picture, that those things are the veil.
Right.
Somehow it.
Now let's look and see some neat stuff about understanding this. Okay? 1 John chapter 3. More neater. 1 John 3. She better be.
Let me ask something here. Let me ask you something here. After I read ahead a little here, and it says in 18, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Is it like both?
The both, the two are now one.
Both, so
there's no more separation. He made, read 15, you won't understand that until you read 15.
You
for make in himself of two one new man, so making peace. Okay? I don't look any different. Shut up, Judy. I'm going to hit you. 1 John chapter 3. Verse 19. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandment and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Now, how in the hell can we do His commandment? Because our life is Christ. We never judge. Again, we now know that every knee is bowing and every tongue is confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord. It doesn't matter what the hell they say or what they look like. That all things exist to serve His purpose. That all things are under Him, even though in any given moment we may not yet see all things under Him, but we see Jesus. Now, let's see why that's true. 1 John 5. Go to the next page.
Oh, and on 20 where it says, wherefore her condemnest, does that mean if you think for an instant something's wrong, to turn from it?
Right.
No, it's just
God is greater than your heart. All you have to do is recognize that. Whack!
Yeah.
Okay, 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Now can you see the true definition of faith? Faith that this is completed. Not faith as an instrument of commerce.
Mm-hmm. And it's knowledge.
Faith and knowledge are equal. I've told you that since the day one.
That's right.
We'll back you up on that.
Okay. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Now that's a biggie, because it's got the word "thee" there. That means the only begotten Son. That means unless you know that who you are, Jesus is meaningless, because you think, 99% of the world thinks that they're children of God. You understand?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
That's why this statement is so critical. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the only Son of God, and he is my life. Without exception. In any area, in every area.
Yeah, it just dawned on me. God has one Son. Satan has billions.
Right. Okay. This is he that came by water and blood. We're going to have fun with it in the next few verses, but I'm just going to tease you with them for a while. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. In other words, these three are one. Now, if we receive the witness of men, i.e. the witness of the senses, the witness of God is far greater. For this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. No external is needed. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his only Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God, or has him partially, or has him sometimes, hath not life. Because if you have him only sometimes, then your eye is double. And if your eye is double, even the minuscule light that you have is darkness. These things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. The only way you know you have eternal life isn't to think about it someday in the future. It's to know now that your life is outside of time. You're seated with him in the heavenly places, on the mercy seat, under the wings of the cherubim, and your words are the oracle of God. This is how 12 men turned the world upside down. Because they were without doubt. I'm so sick of doubt. It makes me puke because it's so sincere. And it's pure resurrection of the Antichrist. It's the snake raising his head in you. And it's ugly. And it's monstrous. And it's worthless. But you can be so sincere in your doubt. Oh, I just want to know. That you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe, or faith, or the or fling yourself on this one single fact. And because you do this, something interesting happens. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Now, according to his will is the catchphrase. Why? Because that's the greatest instrument of the test, of the antagonism that can happen to you at this stage. You will, a thought will come, a word will come, and Satan's half second will take over. Well, is this really his will? The moment you doubt that it's his will, you've taken yourself off the mercy seat and you've given life to the snake. And you're worshiping the snake because you're giving breath to that doubt. You can't get by with sincerity ever again. You're a new creature in Christ Jesus. You've apprehended the fullness of the meaning of the sin offering. The false identity of the high place is dead. If you let him raise himself from your death, from his grave, then you are crucifying the Son of God afresh. No matter how sincere you are.
I think I just saw something here. When the idea of the cloud of doubt that we've talked about is only operational in the wilderness.
Amen.
To get them into the place where
they can
the
know this.
Rests permanently, you know, in the,
amen.
There's no tabernacle.
There's no doubt.
So there's no
cloud in the promise.
Yeah. So it serves a purpose until you cross over.
Until you become the young man in the spirit. Once you become the young man in the spirit, there's no more excuse for doubt. That's even worse. You can't, excuses are dumb. Once you've crossed the young man barrier, then to return to doubt is to crucify the Son of God afresh. It's to take the name of the Lord in vain.
You said you can't get by with sincerity anymore. And I heard the response in me, which was, Yaha, I don't have to be sincere anymore.
Right.
It's been a pain in the ass to be sincere.
Well, you don't, it certainly has. Okay. And this is the confidence that we have in him. See, now, all up to this point, I've been concentrating on having you know that Jesus Christ is in you. But now you've crossed the barrier. Now you know that you're in him. So the gold is without and within. The prepositional phrase in Christ is used 200 times in the scriptures by Paul, in Pauline letters alone. In that 200 times, he's specifically speaking. Whenever you see in him, you know he's talking about you've crossed into the young man position. And the young man position, then, it means that he is in spiritual puberty and he must reproduce.
it goes back to what we the last one we were just reading, and the word without could also be outside of.
Amen. This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know, realize, understand that He hears us, why do we know it? Because we're the oracles of God. If we know it, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we desire of Him. Because duality is impossible. Oneness is all there is. So power is all that we know. Do you understand? Let's go to Mark 11. Do you see why it's been so long, it took me so long to really preach on the give me scriptures? Mark 11. Now, for verily I say unto you, in verse 23, for verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says. Why? Because he's speaking as the oracles of God. Why? Because there's no doubt. Why? Because he's now in the young man position. Why? Because he's been tested in the wilderness and found faithful. Therefore I say unto you, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and ye shall have them. Simple. Simple, simple. Now, let's go one more. John 14. Verse 12. Verily, verily. When he says it twice, you better pay attention. Verily, verily once is, you know, verily, verily is, you better listen, mother. I got it? John 14. John 14, verse 12.
If I call your name twice.
Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. The reason and the only way you ask in his name is not to ask by using the name of Jesus as a mantra that the stupid religion teaches. But to ask in His name means to ask sitting on the mercy seat. If you ask in His name without being on the mercy seat, you're going to get your response many, many times, but you're going to get it from the God of this world. You understand? So now, can you understand why the disposition of the blood is so important in this sin offering? Because you have access. The reason the blood is because without the blood, it means that you are separate from, afar. With the blood, your oneness.
Yeah, that's why the God of this world would answer your prayer request.
Right, to show the blood of Christ was not important.
Blown away, you know, what more could he have given?
He gave everything. Okay, now let's continue. There's more good stuff here.
I was just thinking that, you know, just so the God of this world, but I mean, God will, you know, it's like, let these things happen.
Oh, yeah.
To show
they're
that,
just the test.
You know, that, to show that, you know, to lead you into a circular deal until you're tired of that position until you start to come out.
Yeah, it's like truth has had to exert itself.
Yeah, I was thinking about if there would have been an observer this weekend.
Partial observer.
First of all, I would have been accused of being the worst person in the history of the world.
No, you've been accused of that before.
Huh?
You've been accused of that.
No, but I mean, watching how I treated these sweet little people.
Does this mean you wouldn't have invited that guy from Houston that reviews churches to come to a?
Oh, I'd invited him.
That's different. That's what he was.
But from God's standpoint, it was love. Okay, now let's look and see. Disposition of the fat.
Yeah, something along that line that I've seen the last few days is the subtlety of idolatry and how it works in the religious mind and sets up all these idols that you don't even recognize as idols. They just, because even, you know, we even filter them through these scriptures and raise them up.
Not anymore. The disposition of the fat. All of the fat is burned. It tells us two things. Number one, it tells us that the sacrifice, even though it was burned without this camp, that the sacrifice was perfect. But it also tells us that not one iota of the general health and well-being of the offerer is consumed on self. That self and its identity is totally and completely gone from the picture. Do you understand?
I'm not sure I do.
Yeah.
The self, the disposition of fat, all of the fat is burned.
Okay.
It's burned for two reasons. One, because this is the sin offering. Everything else was burned outside the camp. This is burned on the altar. The fat, therefore, tells us, number one, that the condition of, even though that the thing and the offering was the offering for sin, and if you touched it, you were as sin. Mm-hmm. You know, once it was carried outside the camp, it had to be in a place that was totally clean, totally clear, and the priests, they did all kinds of things not to touch it, and if they touched it, they were outside the camp, and they had to be purified by the ashes of the red heifer and everything else. To touch the sin offering made the guy that touched it sin. That's why we say, touch not the unclean thing. Come out of here, my people. Touch not the unclean thing. Now, also it tells us that nothing in the offerer, because you've laid your hands on it, again, is ever possible to be consumed on self. You understand?
It's by definition.
Yeah. That's right. You see? You have to now, all things that are consumed have to go out. You must be the open, the pure, the poor in spirit, because nothing in you can be retained to minister to self. It all, the river of living water, the poor in spirit, all that which is that which, you know, the fat is just when your body takes that which you eat and consumes it on self rather than consume it on the process. You eat, you're eating, everybody eats at that at an altar. That's what the word eat means, to consume with fire. That's why we have an altar that they which worship at the external tabernacle have no right to eat at.
Yeah, that's amazingly clear.
Okay. Now, mention of the inner parts, the inwards, the kidneys, the flank, the caul, and the liver are all burned outside the part, are all burned. Let's go. Wait a minute. Go back. Forgive me. Forget what I just said. Go to Leviticus. Leviticus verse 4. I mean, Leviticus chapter 4. Okay, let's start in verse 7. Well, verse 6, and we will just review what we've been talking about. And the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle over the blood seven times before the Lord, before the veil of the sanctuary, right? So we got that. You got access. And the priest shall put some of the blood upon the horns of the altar of sweet incense. Therefore, your thoughts are your prayers. They're all covered from now on. Which is the tabernacle of the congregation, shall pour all of the blood of the bullock at the bottom of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now you can approach it. And he shall take off from it all the fat of the bullock for the sin offering, the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver, with the kidneys, it shall he take away, as it was taken off from the bullock of the sacrifice of peace offerings, and the priest shall burn them upon the altar of the burnt offering. Okay? Now what does that mean?
The inwards are burned on the altar.
It means that all of the inwards, and the inwards always indicate in the spirit the things that are going on in the offerer. Even the kidneys, which, and the liver is that which purifies the blood in the human body, right? The kidneys are that which prepare the excrement, the urine. Every element of that inwards have now been covered in the sacrifice. Therefore, you don't have the right to judge yourself in any aspect of your inner being. You got it?
Yeah.
Even the ones like liver and kidney stuff and the disgusting stuff. You know, we talked about that before. I don't want to go through all that again. But no matter what it is, your only job is to prophesy. Because in the prophesying, as we got a new cliche, by the way. Daryl, somebody, who was talking?
Somebody who said to Daryl, well, Daryl, I'm just prophesying.
Yeah, and Daryl said, well, so-and-so, I'm just flushing.
Yeah.
But the point of it is, it's dealt with in the drought.
Yeah.
The only way it's kept inward is if you believe that it isn't covered by this offering. I don't care how disgusting it is. I don't care how disgusting you think it is, or someone might think it is, or your mother might think it is. And if you all who have just experienced the high place groves don't understand that by now, you never will. I mean, we had disgusting upon disgusting, but it was all covered. You got it? So you're without excuse to ever think, to ever second guess yourself, to ever think that it isn't Jesus.
Well, what are some of these things, like the caul and the, stuff like that?
Yeah, we went. You were not here. We studied all of them in detail.
We did.
Yeah.
It was the best Bible study we ever had.
You have notes on it?
Yeah, you probably shit out a lot, Jim.
Now.
I must have been with John.
Now, with regard to disposition of the body.
Oh, yeah. Okay.
And the skin of the bullock, and all his flesh, with his head, with his legs, and his inwards, and his dung, even the whole bullock shall he carry forth without the camp, unto a clean place, where the ashes are poured out, and burn him on the wood with fire, where the ashes are poured out, shall he be burnt. Now, notice the disposition of the body. The point that you have to see is that first of all, the head is burned. Therefore, you have a new head. You understand?
Yeah.
The head that was the head type of the bullock here was burned this weekend when we cast that identity, that head, and we bound him and cast him into the fire of Gehenna. We did this.
Yeah, it's wild thinking of all these bull-headed gods and things.
Amen. Now, with regard to all of the mention of the detail, the skin, the flesh, the legs, the dung, now we see what happens to the bullshit. Right? Doesn't happen. It's not your business. You speak it. It's God's business to take care of it.
Amen. Either way, it's burned.
Your thoughts, your everything, everything is now sanctified. The point that you must see with regard to the disposition of the body, however, is that no flesh and blood shall inherit the kingdom. Now you can begin to understand that now you are the body of Christ and members in particular, and you never again have the right to think of yourself as an isolated self. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Now you are the body of Christ. Now you are the bride of Christ. And all this crap that you've been taught from your childhood about independent salvation and salvation of isolated self and oh poor me bullshit is going to go where the rest of the bullshit goes. In Gehenna, outside the camp. But most of you spent your life being constipated spiritually because you've judged for yourself what should go in and go out. It's time to stop it. You no longer have an excuse. Now you heard. From now on, when you hear it, you'll see it. When you see it, you'll do it. If you don't, you're of those who draw back under perdition, and my soul, says the Lord, shall have no delight in him. This is why the path is getting narrower and narrower and narrower and narrower until there's absolutely no place for self. No matter how righteous you are.
My gosh, he is sinister.
Now, that's what it means. This is what it indicates when it says in the New Testament that flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom, and God will not share his glory with flesh and blood. Now, when you test this against what you hear in the church world, you're going to get sick to your stomach. And it puts a massive responsibility on you. To whom much has been given, much, much, much shall be required. Now, of course, the name of it is the sin offering. Now we've personalized the sin. We've identified the sin. And that sucker is burned outside the camp. Cast into the pits of Gehenna. Boy, some of you, it was a real battle.
Some
were barfed into the pits, by the way. Some broke my neck on the way going into the pit, but...
Yeah, you would think they'd already be dead before they got into the pit, but no.
Of course, the sacrifice isn't eaten, because it's a sin offering. But now it gives us access. Now, because we know these things and we've apprehended the sin offering, now, for the first time, we can participate in the peace offering and we can know what the fellowship of God is. Instead of all this crap we've gone, you know, oh, we're sitting here fellowshipping, talking about Jesus. It's sick.
A low level of apprehension.
No, it isn't.
It's
sick.
It's
no level of apprehension. It's making the blood of Christ of none effect. It's not progress, it's obedience. Well, that's good enough. I'll stop there. Now, this indicates a new day in your life.
I don't know how many new days I can take.
This is the first day of the rest of the new days in your life.
It's like one day after another.
One day.